Got your Bible? Mark 3. Mark chapter 3.
I'm not going to read all of the background to it, but the gist of this is the choosing of Jesus' disciples, the 12. And this is said in verse 14. Mark is writing. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons.
And then he lists the 12. It's really just kind of a beige scripture. It doesn't have much color to it. As you're reading your scriptures, you probably won't even camp on that for very long. It just seems like it's just part of a story that's likely leading to something else. But look at it again, verse 14. And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. There is no question that there is something to be said for just being with people, or Jesus for that matter. You'll remember the story in the Gospels, the two sisters, right? One was working in the kitchen trying to get things ready for the Messiah and his disciples, trying to get a great meal, which is common to many of us, busy doing. And the other sister is just sitting in the living room. I'm going to call it the living room. Is just sitting in the living room, sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in everything that Jesus has to say. The one wants to serve the Lord. The other one just wants to sit at his feet. That's us. That's us. From time to time, or that might be us as a church where we've got those that like to do and those that like to sit at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes those that are sitting at the feet of Jesus say things like those that are doing should spend more time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And those that are doing sometimes say to those that like to sit at the feet of Jesus, keep tracking with me here, that they should do more and sit less. There's that struggle to find the balance in our own lives and sometimes in a church. A true conversation that happened. Pastor Nathan and Mandy would know the person if I said the name out loud. But our new staff is sitting down and just kind of interviewing all of the workers, all the ministry workers. And they were saying to one of the ministry workers, you know what, I noticed that you're scheduled every Sunday and that you don't go to church. She's at church, but she doesn't go to church. She doesn't sit in the congregation with the congregation to do worship or to hear the word. And so the new ministry leader, the new pastor said to them, okay, well, that's got to change. That's not healthy. You need to be in church, right? You need to be in church. And she said, well, I can't do that. She pushed back on it. And he said, well, what do you mean you can't do that? Well, I've been doing it like this for years, and I believe that I should be with the kids. And a past pastor taught me that, you know, there needs to be consistency and that the kids need to know that every Sunday they're going to see the same people. And so, like, I don't go to church. And he said, well, you do now. It's an unhealthy balance. We can tell ourselves that by doing, we're really pleasing God. But here's what I wonder. I just wonder about this. I often wonder sometimes if some of us don't avoid the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying it's you. I'm sure you're a perfect church. But I think some of us avoid the presence of God. And we tell ourselves it's okay because we're busy working for him. So Jesus is up in heaven smiling at us because we're working for him. I would suggest to you that that's really unhealthy. The two sisters, they both needed to find the balance of doing for and sitting at the feet. And I'm not criticizing the one that was sitting at the feet here because, I mean, I think she chose the best thing. I think Jesus said that she chose the best thing. But for those of us that tend to be doers, we have to be careful that we don't neglect our own time with Jesus and to be with him. My dad passed away earlier this year. He was 89 when he passed away. And my dad grew up in a home where his dad worked the lumber, the wood on the Ottawa River. back in the good old days. Good old-fashioned lumberjack. And he was a hard man. He was a hard, hard man. My dad grew up in a really difficult home. But one of the things that his dad, my grandfather, taught my dad was a work ethic. And so when we were growing up, even when we were young kids, before we were teenagers, we heard expressions like this. You can't carry a lazy man's load. Anyone know what a lazy man's load is? Lazy man's load is when you should take two trips to do what you're trying to do in one to save yourself the distance. And occasionally my dad would find me doing a lazy man's load. I'd be carrying something in from, you know, from outside, or maybe some yard work, or carrying mom's groceries in or whatever. And dad, Brett, that's a lazy man's load. So, okay, that's fine. When we were in school, my dad said to us, and remember, there were six of us I mentioned this morning. My dad said to us, if you're not going to school, you're going to work. I ain't paying for you to stay home, watch TV. Any of you get that speech? Yeah. Yeah. So that's what he said. And when my brother Barry said, when he was 16 years of old, that he didn't want to go to school anymore, my dad said, well, then find a job. And my brother Barry ended up at 16 years old in a little town in the middle of nowhere in northern Ontario called Missinaba, working at a lumber camp. It was not a great experience for him, but he wasn't going to sit at home and be lazy. I think in the church, we have a work ethic. We're expected to do something, right? I mean, I don't care how old or how young you are, you're expected to do something. And I think it's good. I mean, your pastor's taking you through foundations. Part of the foundations is helping you figure out what your spiritual gifts are and working towards your strengths. And I think everybody needs to pull their weight. I absolutely believe in that. And everybody should find some place to work. And if you need leadership help to find that place, then that's what we're there for. But everybody should pull their weight. Everybody should do something. It's sad when you hear churches year after year saying they can't find nursery workers, or they can't find, you know, youth workers, or they can't find anyone to do this, or they can't do anyone to do that. And you look out in the church and you see, well, there's dozens, if not hundreds of people, and you ask yourself, well, why is it we're having a hard time finding people to do that when there's so many people in the church? And we say stuff like this. Well, sometimes if we're a little older, and I'm getting to that age now, it's like, well, I did my thing. It's the younger generations now, right? Or it's this, you know what, well, that's not my thing. If you find something that is my thing, I'll do that thing. But that's not my thing, so I don't want to do that thing. And sometimes churches build barriers, like that lady that's working every week because at some point some pastor told her that that's what you're supposed to do. Or sometimes, you know, we don't have the right schedules and people are on the rotation too much. But again, if more people volunteered, we could fix that. But sometimes we create our own barriers. But working is good. I don't think I've ever been part of a church that's been lazy. There's something about Christians. I don't know if it's a Bible thing, it's taught, it's picked up, I don't know how it's passed on, but I've rarely seen people in a church who are lazy. It's amazing. Some of you have been a part of this assembly for decades. And you've been working hard since the day you got here. And until they carry you out feet first, you're going to work hard, right? I mean, I found that in most churches. The churches that we're at Essex, it's a rural community outside of Windsor. And it's got that, you know, grassroots rural kind of working mentality. Farmers, you know, not so many farmers now, but there was at one time. But a lot of small business people. There's a lot of men and women that run their own business in our church. And they work hard all the time. And it's funny, those people who are the busiest and work the hardest always seem to be the most available when the pastor calls them to do something. It's amazing how busy people always have time for good things, important things. And so working is good. But if you look at this text here, you will see before they talk about preaching the word and driving out or casting out or taking authority over demons, what does it say? He chose 12 that they might be with him. 12 that they might be with him. I think that is absolutely critical to our ministry in the church. God bless those of you that work hard all of the time. But don't forget that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, That when he called you to himself, first and foremost, he called you to be with him. Oh yeah, we know that we're to go into all the world. You got it right there. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Matthew 28. We understand that. But your number one priority, just like I said this morning, is to be with him. In the midst of Mark setting up the rest of his gospel to talk about all of the things that Jesus is going to do, and Mark moves very, very quickly, one story to the next, sometimes without very much context. He just moves, and tell you all of the great things that Jesus did. He does start off saying this, though, that when he chose the 12 and he equipped the 12 to do the things that he could do, he chose them, first of all, just to be with him. And I think one of the reasons why Peter and the sons of thunder did so well, because you'll notice in the scriptures that those are the ones that spent the most time with him. Jesus was very intentional. He blessed all 12, but the three spent the most time with him, and the three are the ones that are most highlighted in the gospel scriptures and even into the early parts of the book of Acts. Why? Because they spent the most time with him. There's a correlation. There's an equation there that makes sense. That when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, when you learn to be with him, then there is more opportunity for you to be effective in the ministry to do for him. But you've got to get the with him first. Critical. Pastor Nathan and the leadership here are doing their best to send you out into what is often an unfriendly community. And that's not a criticism of Yarmouth. That's any community. Let's be frank, right? Not a lot of people are into Jesus like we're into Jesus. We have a society now that isn't very Jesus-friendly, isn't very Bible-friendly, isn't very church-friendly. And so although you may have great neighbors and nice neighbors and good neighbors, whether it's your community or my community, there aren't a lot of people wandering around these days asking about Jesus or wanting to know about Jesus. And when we talk about biblical values as it relates to marriage, as it relates to things like abortion, as it relates to, you know, euthanasia and all those kinds of things, and when the church has a biblical worldview and we're on the opposite side of often what the world thinks is good sense and good logic, it gets heated. And people call us names. They think we're bigots, and they think we're racist, and they think we're homophobic, and we think they're that, and they think we're this, and all of these kinds of things, because it's hostile out there to the gospel. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll... And we're not looking to be hated. I think all of us are great people. I don't know about you, but I think we're great. I think we're lovely people. I think we're wonderful people. But when you're out there sharing the good news, sometimes the temperature gets turned up a little bit because people don't think it's good news anymore. And so it's important for you and I to be with Jesus just because of the environment that's out there. If we don't learn to spend a lot of time with Jesus, I tell you, whatever our biblical view is may begin to crumble, and our willingness to push through and to undergo persecution may wane just a little too, because we don't know what it's like to be with Jesus. Look, your convictions, if they're not based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, are going to crumble when they're put under the test. Remember Peter? He's got the little servant girl saying to him, just a little servant girl, saying to Peter, well, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his disciples? And I mean, Peter says, no, I'm not, brings curses down on his name. Why? Because Peter didn't understand. Remember, he's the guy that's going to go to death with Jesus. He's the guy that cuts off, you know, Malchus's servant's ear. I mean, he's that guy. I mean, he's the guy that's going to do all of these things. But when it comes down to the test, he crumbles. And so the strength and the fortitude to push through doesn't come because we went to church a lot. Doesn't come because we got a lot of Bible in us. It comes because we have a really solid relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not doing it for evangel, and I'm not doing it for my pastor, and I'm not doing it because I read that verse in the Bible last night. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And that's what gets me through. That's when things get tough in your home or they get tough at church. You press through because you're doing it for Jesus. And the only way you're going to be able to keep doing it for Jesus if you understand the importance, the primacy of always being with him first. The order is simple, that they might be with him and that he would send them out to preach and to have authority. Remember, be with him that he might send them out. You can't be properly sent out until you've learned to be with him properly. That's really important for us to get that, that we have to learn to be with him before we can be sent out. The purpose of being with him beyond knowing him, like I talked about this morning, and becoming like him, is to be equipped to do his work. So we're with him because we want to know him, and when we know him well, we're going to live like him. That's great. Those two go hand in hand. But tonight is telling us that our purpose with being with him is eventually to do something for him. But again, let me keep coming back. I know it sounds like I'm being repetitive, but I want you to understand this. But the purpose, the primary purpose is first and foremost just to be with him. Just to be with him. Just to enjoy his presence. But being with him is the necessary prerequisite to doing. Being with him is important so that he can send us out fully equipped. That's what's really important to us. So let me take the latter part. Let me take the second part of this and work this through you. It says that they were to preach and to have authority, that they were being sent out to preach and have authority, to share the gospel by word and deed. Don't get hung up on the word preaching, because some of you might be sitting here tonight, so the last thing I want to do is be a preacher. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Let me just word it this way. To share the gospel and to have authority. Whether you're sharing the gospel in your family, you're sharing the gospel at work, you're sharing the gospel, you know, at your school, or you're going on a missions trip somewhere, you're sharing the gospel. Don't get hung up on the word preach. That you share the gospel and that you have authority. The point is this: to be Christ's messengers, and as messengers must have Christ's authority to do that. Do you realize that? Pentecostals talk a lot about, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and have the authority of God. I believe in all that stuff, folks. I believe in all of that stuff. But you know where that power and that authority comes from? It doesn't come from a creed. It doesn't come from shouting some scripture verses. It comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. The ability to do that comes from your walk with God. The spirit-filledness, the authority, the willing to dive into the deep end of the pool and to be effective even when ministry is tough comes from your time spent with Jesus. In the book of Acts, there's the story of the seven sons of this chief priest. Sceva, I think, is how it should be pronounced. The seven sons of Sceva, although you probably pronounce it Sceva, and I have in the past, but I think it's Sceva. So these seven sons of Sceva, they're aware that Christians are driving out demons. The guys like Paul are driving out demons, and they've got a demon driving out ministry. They got a little sign on the outside of their house that says, "We drive out demons." You know, five for $9.95, right? And so they think they're driving out demons, and all of a sudden they deal with the real one. And the seven sons of Sceva go in, and they try to cast out this demon, you know, not in their own power, but in the name of Jesus and the Jesus that Paul preaches. And what does the demon do? Beats the living tar out of them. And they run out of the house naked and bleeding. Why? Because they have no power. Why? Well, they said Jesus' name. They said, you know, in the name of Paul, who works for Jesus. They threw around all of these names thinking that those names would have authority for them. And what did they find out? They had no authority for them. And the demon says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but as for you guys," and then he beats the living tar out of them. Because they had no authority. Because those guys had never spent a single second with Jesus. The Bible, it's the word of God, but it's not a magic wand. If you don't spend time with Christ, if you don't know what it is to be with Jesus, you will be ineffective in ministry. Sometimes we think that our ineffectiveness in ministry is because, well, we're not trained well enough. And that may be true in some situations. But I think it comes down to this. So we're not spending enough time with Jesus. Because I believe Jesus will give us the authority and the power and the creativity to do what it is that we need to do. And if the church can add some training to that, that's even better. But I mean, let's be honest. It's spiritual stuff, folks. It's spiritual stuff. We've sang, I counted them, we sang three songs today that talked about making the enemy run. It sounds good, it's Pentecostal, preaches well. But the authority to do that comes from relationship. You got to be with them. Ask the seven sons. They threw around the names like they were like can openers. And they had opened a can of something and something good would happen. And nothing good happened. It comes from being with Jesus. So he says to preach and to have authority. The ability to preach the word of God or share the word of God effectively. The ability to have the authority to do things like cast out demons or teach a really good Sunday school class or a small group comes from our time with Jesus. We love to preach, we love to share, we love to teach, but we need to understand that we don't go in our own authority. Our authority is given to us by Jesus. Authority is permission. Authority is power. Jesus says that we'll have authority to drive out demons. It's a strange thing, but Jesus knows that the devil is alive and well. He's at work. He has angels and people working under his authority and with some of his power. So you and I can't be sent out there in our own authority and power because we're not as strong as the devil. But we have to go out in the power of Jesus because in our own, we are unable to do anything. Let me illustrate this to you from Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, right, there's the story of Peter and John at the gate called Beautiful. And there's a guy there begging. Trust me, folks, I know this story. I taught this story 28 times to kids in Honduras 2 weeks ago. 28 times between Monday and Thursday. I know this story. And as I was reading on and just following the story just for myself, I remembered as I was moving through into Acts 4, it said this. That the priests, the religious leaders, wanted John and Peter to shut up and quit preaching the gospel. They couldn't deny the miracle, but they just wanted them to shut up. And it says this, right, that they had learned, you know, that they had noticed that Jesus, that Peter and John had been with Jesus, that they were ordinary unschooled men, right? And I shared that with you this morning. But here's another thing. The people wanted to put Peter and John kind of on a stand, on an altar and worship them because the guy had been healed. And this is what they say. Don't think that by our own godliness or our own power or our own authority that this man who is now walking did so because of something that we did, because of some power that we have. And then they went on to talk about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, right? And they said this simply. The authority and the power that you saw here doesn't come from us. It comes from our Lord. Peter and John knew what it was to be with Jesus. That was the key. They didn't say to the guy at the gate called Beautiful, well, just so you know, we're apostles. We got a tag right here that says apostle. And so we're pretty impressive. Or we got a tag here that says pastor. Or we got a tag here that says deacon. Or we got a tag here that says Sunday school superintendent. Or women's ministries director. Or men's fellowship director. We got a tag. We're the youth director. You know, we're an usher here. We're on the worship team here. Hey, look, lame guy. We got a tag. Read the tag. Who cares? Do you have the authority? Do you have the power? Are you really able to do something? And then when something good happens, do like they did, folks, and say, don't think that it was by our own power, our own wisdom, our own strength that we did this. This is because of the name of Jesus Christ. Those guys knew what it had been to be with Jesus. And even the unsaved said they had been with Jesus. Now that's impressive. That's impressive. When the ungodly are spiritually sense enough to know that person's been with Jesus, that says something. Let me continue. You have to understand that as much as we all want to get involved in the fight, as much as we want to do something for the kingdom, as much as we may get all kinds of requests from your pastor or from other ministry leaders to get involved in the team and to, you know, do something for the kingdom. You and I have to do this. And your pastor's probably not going to appreciate me saying this, but I mean, I'm leaving Tuesday. I think it goes for this church, it goes for our church. Before we're quick to sign people up, let's do our best to make sure that they're spiritually equipped. Because we don't often ask that question. How is it with God? What's your walk like with God? Because if you put people into ministry and give them positions or titles or authority that don't know what it's like to walk with Jesus, they're going to be like a 10-pin bowling ball on an alley. Sooner or later, right, they're going to come undone spiritually, and they're going to let loose, and they're going to wreck something, or they're going to hurt somebody. And many of you folk have been in church long enough to say, yeah, seen that here in the past. Hopefully you never see it again in the future, but seen that in the past. I would say the same thing, right? Because sometimes we're just so anxious to get somebody involved that it never occurs to us, how are you with Jesus? Do you know what it's like to spend time with Jesus? Is there any kind of anointing that you would have from Jesus? There was a guy, Pastor Nathan would know, maybe Mandy wouldn't. His name's Bob. I won't say his last name, but his name is Bob. Bob emailed me one day. He threatened me one day in an email. Church people can be nice, eh? He threatened me one day in an email, and it was about money, and it was about tithing, and he wanted to pick a fight with me through email. And so God gave me the wisdom to respond back in a godly way, and we chatted about this, and then I had some other feedback from him over the years. But the bottom line is Bob's a bully. And Bob wanted to get involved in ministry at our church. He wanted to do something, and I wouldn't let Bob do something. And I know sometimes people don't like it when pastors say that I wouldn't let him. But I wouldn't let him because Bob was a bully. And I knew that as soon as he got in charge of something, the first thing that he was going to do was bully people. And I didn't want anybody part of our ministry team bullying people. And I think about guys like Bob, and it makes me wonder, because he's at another church now. He's blessing another Pentecostal church in the area. And I just kind of wonder, how do people like Bob get created? Because everybody's got a story. I think there's probably a reason. But I think one of the biggest reasons why stuff like that happens is we don't know what it's like to spend time with Jesus. We're convinced that if we've got a talent, if we've got ability, that that's all that matters. Put me in, because I've got a gift. This church needs me. And guys like Bob don't realize that if you haven't learned to be with Jesus, you're not really somebody that other people want to partner with. And people like Bob wreck things. They don't build things. Jesus isn't sending you out unless you're taking the time to be with him. Do you know that? If you aren't spending time with him, then you're sending yourself out. I want you to think about that, because when I wrote that down last week, I thought that was good. Jesus isn't sending you unless you are taking time to be with him. And if you aren't spending time with him, then you're sending yourself out. Or at best, the church is. God is not going to send you unless he feels you're equipped. And how can you be properly equipped without being with him? Remember the order of Mark 3:14. He chose 12 that they might be with him. No relationship with Jesus means that at some point down the road, near or far, you're going to leave like the 7 sons of Sceva, naked and bleeding. Or you're going to be like Bob, you're going to be a bully. A church bully. Being with Jesus is not only necessary for your effectiveness, but for your protection. Working without the presence of God is a pathway to destruction. Either failure in ministry through bitterness or hardness, or possibly just through a lack of effectiveness. One final story. How are we doing? Better than this morning, so you'll love me. Let me take you back to Honduras again. And understanding the importance of being with and doing. So One of the reasons why our church has two mission points, and one of them being Honduras, is we know the people there. The people that run the Schools of Hope program there, where basically Schools of Hope in Honduras is a team of teachers, of leaders that go into the school system in Tegucigalpa and actually get to teach the Bible and preach the gospel. So can you imagine? Last 2 weeks ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to go to 3 or 4 different schools, to a public school, and teach the gospel to kids, and we're invited to do that. I'm standing at the front of one of the classrooms, and I've got Melissa, who is the translator for me, and I stop in a minute, and I'm kind of getting a little emotional, and she says, like, well, what's up? And I said, Melissa, I said, I've got to come 2,000 miles to teach the gospel to school kids. I said, in my country, I can't do that. You know, you can look at Honduras and say, well, it's a poor country. It's not a very great country. It's not a very safe country. But guess what they get to do? They get to preach the gospel to their kids. Something in Canada that we'll probably never be able to do. And so I'm there, and we're teaching the kids, but we're with a team of people we know. Pastor Dale and Carolyn, who run the day-to-day stuff, used to be our children's pastor. Did you guys work with them for a bit? Yeah, so we all worked together for a bit. But after working with us for 7 years, they went to another church, and then from that church, they went on to Honduras as missionaries, or global workers, as we call them now, and they're in the classrooms. The other lady that runs it's from another church in Windsor, and I know her personally. So we're down there, and we know these people, and they do a great job. So we're swapping stories one night. The leaders are just sitting around, and we're swapping stories. And she's telling us about ministry teams that come from churches, because about 4 or 5 times a year, they get a ministry team like ours. We send 12 people. They get a ministry team like ours that goes down and helps them out. And it can be a blessing. But she tells one story. So just so you know, pastors and leaders of missionary organizations every once in a while sit around and tell the stories, right? You guys in the pew aren't supposed to know that. And she talks about a group that came from Toronto. And you would expect that, Toronto. It's just like what Jesus, you know, what they said about Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Toronto? So there's this ministry team that comes from Toronto, and they're having a really difficult time with them. Two of the ladies actually break into a fist fight. I'm serious. Two ladies have a fist fight. They're a ministry team sent from a church down to Schools of Hope, and these two ladies are pushing and shoving one another. There's like a fight. They had to put the two ladies on the plane and send them home because they couldn't work with them. Now, when she's telling me this, I'm like, because even I'm not used to that stuff. And it's amusing and it's sad, but here's the thing, right? So I think about, well, again, what's the backstory? Why? How does stuff like that happen? She told another story of a church team that went down, and they wouldn't even eat in a common room with them. They would get their food, and they would all go off to their individual bedrooms or go sit outside, and they wouldn't even eat together. They're from the same church, folks, but they weren't getting along. So she's telling me these two stories, and Karen and I are like, wow, that's weird. This is the strangest thing we've ever heard. But I think about the backstory. Well, so like, how did that happen? And I don't know the detail, but here's what I think it comes from. They don't know what it's like to be with Jesus. Because people who are with Jesus regularly don't do that, right? We don't do that. I mean, we have an off day. Okay, maybe two. But we don't do that. Like, I'm shocked. And I mean, I know the devil's at work, but it's a lot easier for the devil to be at work in people that don't know what it's like to spend time with Jesus. They show the devil, well, you can't touch me. I got a name tag that says pastor. You can't touch me. I got a name tag that says worship leader. You can't touch me. I got a name tag that says deacon. You can't touch me. I got a name tag that says youth director. And the devil just laughs and smiles at all that stuff and says, look, if you don't know what it is to be with Jesus, then you're mine. It's just a matter of time. You're mine. Because you're running around thinking because you're gifted and because somebody in the church gave you a title that you're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and you're not. because it comes from being with Jesus. So this morning, you need to be with Jesus just so you can know him and learn what it is to be in his presence and just to enjoy him. Tonight, there's a purpose also in being with Jesus so that when we're out there doing the things that he has sent us to do, not that we have sent ourselves to do or the church has sent us to do, but that he has sent us to do, that we're out there and that we're effective and godly in our ministry. And we're not wrecking things like these two ministry teams that went to schools of hope in Honduras. Jesus chose 12 that they might first be with them. Let me say this before I close. You're going to have to fight this, folks. There's going to be a temptation to do. And not to be in balance with being. This isn't something that you make your mind up Sunday night at an altar and say, I'm fixed for the rest of my life. You're going to have to guard against that the whole time because it's just easier to do. Than to take some time to be with. It's easier to be busy than sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's easier to be a Martha than a Mary. And so you just have to fight it. Jesus chose the 12 that they might first be with him. Being with Jesus causes us to be like him. It knocks the rough edges off. It produces resiliency and power in our lives. It reminds us to stay at the feet of Jesus before we begin the tasks. It gives us the courage to overcome our fears. It creates authority and power to overcome the evil one. It makes us into better Christ followers, better teammates here at church, or as I mentioned, on the mission field. Being with Jesus empowers us to live a godly life at an ungodly school or at an ungodly workplace. Being with Jesus is the prerequisite to having the authority to go out in his name. It's the prerequisite that reminds us that Jesus is the one that sends us out. It's not the pastor. It's not the leadership team. It's not the church. It's Jesus that sends us out. But Jesus ain't going to send us out till we've learned to be with him. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Folks, I think it's really important to give you the opportunity tonight to practice what I've been preaching and to take some time to be with Jesus. I don't want to just send you home and say, hey, you know what? Be with Jesus. But I think it's important for us as family to just take some time to pray, to pray for one another, and to understand the importance with Jesus. But here's where I really want to strike the spiritual nerve. If you recognize that you haven't been taking the time for Jesus, I think it's really important tonight that, again, that you fight that good fight and you realize what it's easy to do for God, but I understand that I'm really not taking the time to be with him. And folks, you're the ones that I'm concerned about. That you understand the importance of being with Jesus. And again, Pastor Nathan has taken you through a series, and he's going to help you with that and practicing different kinds of spiritual disciplines, and that's going to be a blessing to you moving forward. But while I'm with you, I don't have the opportunity to do all that deep diving with you, deep digging with you. But we just want to pray for you. Pastor Nathan and I just want to pray for you. And just, hey, God, help them to understand the importance of being with you. It's its own reward, folks. Do you understand that? Being with Jesus is its own reward. That's what makes gathering worship come alive. That's what makes ministry wonderful. That's what makes working the team wonderful. It's its own reward. I mean, yeah, it's authority and it's power, and Jesus equips us to send us out. There's no question. Mark 3:14. Is very much on track with that. But to be honest with you, being with him is just its own reward. If he just told you to sit at his feet for the rest of your life, it wouldn't be the worst thing you could do. but he equips us and he sends us out. So let me pray for you, and then we're going to call you forward, and we just want to minister with and to you, and maybe you can minister with and to one another. Or maybe you're a couple or a family, and you realize, you know what? We've been busy doing for God, but we haven't been real great in taking time for him. And as a family, we just need to rededicate ourselves. Or maybe you're just an individual, or maybe you're retired, and you're like, you know what? We're just not taking care of the priorities. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that is so clear to us and will be clear to us again tomorrow afternoon, that you want to spend time with us. You actually do. Maybe not everybody in Yarmouth likes us, but you do. And you want to spend time with us. And we are grateful. So tonight when we're at the gathering, when we're together, when the flock is here, help us just to express that to you again. In our willingness to meet at the altar, to take time to be with you, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, if you want to say something into our hearts, speak. If you want to empower us to do something that you're sending us out, do that. But help us, first of all, to treasure the time of just being with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come forward? And we're going to pray for you. The pastor and I are going to pray for you, that you would understand the importance of being with Jesus.